It's a difficult book to find. I'm not even sure the Dallas Public Library has it as big as it is and as well equipped as the Dallas Library is, but it's called The Crowd. And it's a primer, if you want to use that type of a word, that Adolf Hitler worked off of in the understanding of a crowd. It wasn't written for Nazism, but it's that type of book that a person that would want to abuse it. And I've only glanced through one copy and didn't really even take any notes or anything, but it's an interesting book, and it just amazes me. I mean, just few people and sit way back there. It's just the psychology. I learned it in my Baptist church growing up. I mean, we used to laugh. We have Baptists that sit on the back row. I don't know if that means they're going to be on the back row in heaven or not, but they sit on the back row. And let's get ready. Oh, by the way, not this coming Sunday. I've kind of let this slip since we had it New Year's Eve. Not this coming Sunday, so I'm glad Leslie made these up for me and for us, but the next Sunday is February the 2nd, and we have our evening communion. And I know one person that looks forward to this. For sure, without any doubt, besides me. And that's Jeff and Patty's little girl. So Sunday morning, how old is she? 2 and a half. She comes up and she goes, "Why aren't the tables set up for eating tonight?" 2 and a half years old. Are we eating tonight? Why aren't the tables aren't set up? So I know somebody looks forward to it, to the fellowship and the eating. But that'll be Sunday evening, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday. And so it says, of course, being February, it's I like this. You got to see the humor here. It's bring your sweetheart's favorite dish. Sweetheart's favorite dish called potluck. I wonder if there's a connection. Here, honey. Potluck. It's your favorite dish. You're lucky to get something. But that'll be that evening. And so be thinking about joining us for fellowship and that Sunday evening for communion. Got a wonderful letter from the Proskies. I want to share it with you, but I think it'll be most effective on the prayer meeting night next Tuesday. It was given to me before last night, and sometimes when those things happen, I don't read something like that immediately. My mind is where I'm going. I wish I had taken the time, but I want to share it with you next Tuesday evening because it's a good letter. They're the ones that we helped at Christmas time. So I want to read that to you and share some things with you out of it. Anything come up that we need to go into prayer for us in the last 24 hours? Okay. I remind you to be in prayer for me Friday night and talking with my friend is doing it one at a time. And that's a wonderful way. And I have no problem with that. And hoping just one person at a time, not Groves, because I don't think Groves, I don't think they ever will see it. That is, one at a time, to begin to see spirituality by faith. Entering into the kingdom, that is, salvation one, seems to not be a big problem all through Scripture. This is something that once I realized it, I started looking more and more, and even today spent some time, and that doesn't seem to be the big issue, even in Acts. That's not the real big issue. It's the battle is for the believers, and it takes a long time to really see. It sounds so simple, and those of you who've had the veil lifted and you see the faith, it is easy. But until you see it, you really don't. It's very difficult to see. Okay, let's get ready for tonight. The goal of the Christian life, the highest command, the highest goal. Any way you want to look at it is given to us in Scripture if we want to see it, and that is to love as Jesus Christ loved us. And let's go into prayer, testing ourselves and our relationship with His Spirit, who is the teacher, that we can see these things. Let's What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to come together, open the Scriptures, and allow your Spirit to take us on a journey. Take us on a journey into seeing what is in the Scripture. Every passage is a new entrance, a new gate into the invisible, the spiritual realm of the world. And the Holy Spirit will take us, no matter what verse we're in. It's just another door that He can enter us into it. And so tonight, Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Spirit will cause us to see and understand these things that are set before us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Talk to most people, say, what would life be? What's the one thing that you just got to have in life? What would your life be if your life was a life? Come down. It looks too low to me, but anyway, a life without, say for an example, a life without money. In other words, to be poor. Life without, and I'm going to use the word so that we can distinguish it from what Scripture is going to talk about, a life without romance or family. We just put down each person, if we filled out our list and you didn't have to sign your name to, in the secular and the just in the way that we think about life, what would life be if it were without? What are the really important things that matter in life? Life without whatever it is that most people think that has to be their success. The American dream. This has bothered so many people in America that they don't have the American dream. And it's just been pressed so much. And if you did a proper study of American history, that never was offered. What was offered in America, if we studied the history of this country accurately and not try to do it, and I'm not picking on any group, but they're just a very minority group. We haven't gotten the dream. We haven't gotten our piece of the pie. That was never promised. What America promised was an atmosphere of freedom. That's all that was promised. And today, we take that freedom so much for granted, that's not enough. I want my freedom to mean I get this. If we'd have been here, and when our forefathers came to this country, we would have loved just getting that, understanding history up to that point. No country had offered it, and no the countries in the world understand what we have in this country of ours. But it never offered the dream. It never offered a piece of the pie. There was no piece of pie. What America was a land of freedom. You do you what you want with your life, and we will provide the environment. There will be no king ruling over you. There will be no police force. You get to live your life, and it gave a grave responsibility to individuals. But we have our ideas on what will make me happy, and this is especially true in America as we close out the 20th century, going to the 21st century, because we have such access to what's there. All the TV, the magazines, the billboard, and everything is glamorized. The beautiful women and the handsome men and the jet set and the life of the rich and wealthy, whatever that series is the man did. And we look at all of these things and we go to the malls and they're just packed. And we can become very occupied what I don't have. And it becomes so that our society presses us and we look at our life, well, I never attained this, I never attained that, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. But where did we get the idea that those were the important things anyway? We got them from America. We got them from the society in which we live. And they're not what it's about. If we go to Scripture, the great tragedy, and these are the things that we're studying right now, is the great tragedy for the Christian, and our standards are much different, is a life without love. And by love, I mean spiritual love, the love wherewith Christ has loved us. This is the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. And when I say worst, I just mean the void. The void that is formed. I don't care how religious you may be, how morally righteous in your eyes you may be, how zestful you may be, how much work you may do for the Lord. A life without love is a great void. And so many people, Christians, keep working for it. And they keep trying to come up with that formula that's going to put it all together, that alchemy concept. They're going to put together the common elements and make my life, I want my life to count. And so my life would count if I had more money. My life would count if I had a family. My life would count if I had success. My life would count if I had health. My life would count if I had beauty. My life would count if I had this, if I had that. And on and on and on. And what you and I have to do is really to enjoy the realm in which we live, but never let it influence us beyond reality. And what reality is, a life without love. This is a great tragedy for the believer. And this is what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's just turn right to it and keep on moving into our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll probably say it when we get to verse 4, but what I want to do here in this assembly is that we've gone through the first five of the impact of spiritual love, and as you well know, we spent a long time, and I've gone over a lot of those notes. There are things I want to take out because I think that they were not what I wanted to do in those subjects, but also I want to have a nice set of tapes or series on each of these elements. In other words, long-suffering. Sometimes it's long-suffering just to go through how many tapes we spent on it. And I would like to kind of do it in maybe like five hours, just bring all of the heart, the meat, so that if somebody wants to know about the long-suffering, here are just a few tapes. You don't have to go through all of that, because I'm going to take out things that I even said then that I come to see really didn't fit with the whole thing. So I want to move to these first three verses, but I do want to have them where we can understand it also. And this is a tragedy, a life without love. You can have and do and say everything, but if you don't have spiritual love, people, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. And on the other hand, you can be without all of these things, but if you have love, you have everything. And that's not a sales pitch. That's not, blinding. Yeah, well, you can say that. And no, this is truth. You want truth? This is truth. And a person that has this love understands this. And you can get a touch of heaven right now in your own life, because you and I know there are going to be different levels even in heaven. And there's going to be no jealousy. There's going to be no envy. There's going to be no boasting. There's going to be everybody. In eternity, if someone has more than you do in that sense in eternity, it isn't going to bother you one bit. Well, you can be that way right now. You can be that way right now. You can have that, if you want to call it this way, you can have a touch of heaven right now. If we have a life with love. And that's one thing we're going to see. So we've already gone through the first part of this. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and we dealt with this a little bit, the language of men and angels, but do not have love. And this is where we left off. I do not have love. The present active indicative of echo, and he's not talking about human love, and we spent some time on that. We spent some time on the problems of human love. Now it comes to the question, why? Why would a person not have spiritual love? Why would there be a Christian, and there are multitudes, why would there be a Christian who never had spiritual love? Well, how can that be? And we've moved to point three in this point now. Why would a believer not have spiritual love? Why would a believer not love? It's Christ's love. Why wouldn't they have that love in them? We're not talking about human love. And I spent a few minutes last week talking about human love. It's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about human love. He's talking about spiritual love, the highest love, that love of God. And why would a Christian not have it? First of all, spiritual love does not come from man. So we start off with what each one of us must start off with is I can't produce this love, no matter how I try. no matter how I sacrifice, no matter what I do, that isn't going to produce it. And by the way, that's one of the most discouraging things about Satan. He can't produce this life. And that aggravates him to no end. Secondly, spiritual love comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we saw some verses. And then we ended with, how can I have this love? How can I have this love? And we saw that God must do it alone and that it must be compatible with grace. No merit of man. And the part of man is faith. This means that any believer, I don't care who the believer is, any believer can have spiritual life. Any believer, man, woman, black, white, poor, rich, old, young, influence, no influence, the remotest area you can think of, the highest populated area you can think of, any believer can have spiritual life. The only problem holding them back is they refuse to try to have this love in the simplicity of faith. So people do not have. Paul says, but if I do not have love, do not have love. And if a believer does not have love, it's because they refuse to live their life by faith. It is because they refuse to put their trust in the Holy Spirit and allow Him to have this. So whether you have this love or do not have this love, it's totally based upon your faith in the third member of the Godhead. If you're walking by the power of the Spirit, He will pour this love through in you and through you. If you're walking in the power of the Spirit by faith, He will lead you in the Scripture. There are so many things that He will do, and one of the things that He will do, He will pour this love into you. That's how you and I can test ourselves. Do I have this love in me? And if I don't have this love in me, I'm not walking by faith. This is any believer can have this. So if you walk in this love, if you walk in His power, He's going to give you this love. Jeff and I had a good conversation last night, and I'll be dealing with this in various classes more and more. In seminary, we spent a long time in the battles of the church age history, and Martin Luther and Arminian got into a great battle. And they got into the great battle dealing with the free will of man. The free will of man. And started battling that out. And the more that I have studied Scripture in the last 7 years of my life, I began to realize this isn't even discussed in Scripture. They were in a wrong battle. They were in a wrong battle. It isn't a battle of making good volitional decisions. Because when I say that, in saying that, in a very subtle way, we give man some credit. In a very subtle way. This person makes good decisions, this person doesn't. Now, what we really are given by God, if you want to say, the more I see it, and I don't think I'm going to win very many people over with this, but it's so clear to me, and I would offer it for your consideration as you read Scripture. When you study Scripture, you don't find this. God, it doesn't say God gave to us a measure of free will. What we do find is that God gave us a measure of faith. And this is where the battle is fought. It's not a matter of free will. It is a matter of faith. You have a faith responsibility, not a volitional responsibility. You have a faith responsibility. I think Martin Luther and Arminian were on the wrong track. But it makes for very good debate, and everybody gets to fight, and everybody gets to deal with it. But if we go to Scripture and not try to support whether man has free will or not, but if we go to Scripture and say, I want you to show me where God deals with this in Scripture, you're going to be hard-pressed. But there is blatantly clear God has given every creature a measure of this. Now, are we going to give it back to Him or not? What I'm proposing here is, and I'm becoming more convinced of it, having studied and having read Luther and having read Arminian and having gone through all that, they were on the whole wrong battlefield. I don't want to talk to you about good volitional responsibility and good volitional decisions. That implies you've got to think your way through this. And if I have more of this, and if I have more information, and I have more doctrine, and I have this or that, and more self-will, and on and on and on. I want to talk to you about making good faith decisions. You're going to walk in the Spirit. That's what God is looking for. And so this becomes a great battle as far as our life is concerned. Now, I want you to take a principle, if you're taking notes, and if you're not in your soul, but I want you to know that if third-class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, if you walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, and therefore you're walking, I put it on the board, you are walking in spiritual life. I want you to get one thing very clear, and I just this is the main thing. Don't miss this tonight. That if you walk in spiritual life, you will be led by God the Holy Spirit. You will be led into the test of spiritual life. It will be tested. You can bank on it. If you walk in this life, He will lead you in the testing of spiritual life. If you walk in spiritual love, you understand that the testing of spiritual love, the Holy Spirit will lead you into that. But I want to point out something else. This is one. But I want to point out something else. I want you to understand where you've entered into this realm of the battle if you're going to love as Christ loves. Secondly, Satan is going to attack. Satan is going to attack. So just count on it. If you make your decision, I'm going to live my life by faith, and I'm going to walk and pursue love, as we studied the exhortation in Scripture, pursue love, walk in love, and spiritual, the greatest result of faith is faith expressing itself in love. Now, if you do that, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into the testing of that love, loving as Christ loved, and Satan is going to attack it. Now, what we should do at this point, not going to, but what we should do at this point, you want to see that in actuality, study the life of our Savior. Because both of those things happened in the life of our Savior. His spiritual love, divine love, was tested. It was tested. Are you going to die on the cross for those you love? God's love was tested. He loved those who were His enemies. Christ, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then on the other hand, Satan was constantly attacking and testing Jesus Christ in regard to that love. It's going to be tested. It's going to be attacked. As nothing else in Scripture is going to be tested and attacked. The Pharisees, the righteous life, the moral life, the giving life, the pious life, whatever word, the Puritan life, all of these things, it's going to be praised. It's not going to be attacked and tested. But through Scripture, that person who dares to walk in spiritual life is going to be led into testing. Are you really going to love as Christ loves? Are you really ready? I want to put it in this way. Are you really ready to bear your own cross? Are you really ready to pay that kind of price? As John says in 1 John chapter 3:16, are you ready to lay down your life for a believer? Do you love that much? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Are you ready to go to the cross, as it were? You will be tested that way. And then there's going to be temptation. Satan's going to come along. You don't want to love like that because you're a fool. You don't want to love like that because that makes you make wrong decisions. You're going to make decisions that seem contrary to all that God is. I study in Abraham on Sunday morning. So get into your mind those two very vivid things. You're going to be led into testing, and you are going to be attacked. So this love, spiritual love, is a force. It has direction. It has effect. It has impact. And those are going to be tested. You can just get into your mind. If it has impact in your own soul, in your own life, in the body of Christ, in the spiritual warfare, it's going to be attacked by Satan. He has no other choice. I've got to stop this love, because it's this love that defeated him at the cross. He was defeated by love. That's what defeated him. So it is going to be tested. So this is the love of Christ has for you. And look at all that it did to him, from Satan, and from the testing aspect. So your spiritual love is going to be tested. And his love was a love that died on the cross, a love of sacrifice, a sacrificial action in the interest of another. You'll be tested that way. And people, there's not going to come a blinking light. This is a test from God. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if before you entered into a great testing, let's go to the common life testing that Christians go through. Divorce, financial change, sin, pressure, testing, any, all the kinds of testing in your life. If somebody comes, let me put it this way. If God had come to Job, Job, come over here a minute. Hey, Job, you're getting ready to go through a lot, and it's going to be really bad. But let me tell you right now what's going to happen over here. It'd be easier. It'd be easier. It could make it into, that to me is plain enough, but if you go to a football team and you say, look, got 16 games, and boy, it's gonna be this, and you're gonna get that, and da 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 da, and you're gonna lose games, win games, have this kind of pressure. But let me just tell you right now, you're gonna win the Super Bowl. That makes all the suffering and the losses and everything very bearable. God doesn't do that to us, and that's why a lot of Christians don't really realize your spiritual love is being tested. And if you study Scripture, you study from Job, just this man out in the Ur of Chaldees, no other Christian around, so far as we know, people. No other Christian around, except his family who also believed in the coming Savior. There might have been others, but we don't know of too many, his friends. You take David, you take different people through history. And the prophets, and Peter, and the disciples. There's no big things written up here. This is a major test, but let me just tell you right now, everything's going to come out all right on the other end, and da-da-da-da-da. When that happens to you and me, and I'm not being defacing, I'm just saying, you know, and well, I'm not a great person in the world, I'm not important, I'm a president, I'm not the limelight, I'm this, I'm that. I'm not important enough for this. It never really occurs to us. This is related to the love that we proclaim to believe in. This relates to the faith that we proclaim to walk by. And we've got to be able to see that. And I just want you to be aware of the fact you will be tested. This is what the body of Christ, this is what 2 Corinthians really is all about in this principle. So we end with this, that not every believer has this love. And as a matter of fact, I think I can show you through church history that very few believers really have spiritual love. They're saved, they have eternal life, but they do not have spiritual love. They just simply do not have it. They have knowledge. They have purity. They have these things we're studying about. They give. They worship. They have gifts, spiritual gifts, communication gifts, and they sacrifice. And all of these things, give a lot of money and have a lot of knowledge and all these things, do not have love. And again, I would say, this is why we have recorded so many different people and throughout all history. But if you do not have love, you don't have the more excellent way. And we just have to remind ourselves each day, is spiritual love the more excellent way, or is that American dream the more excellent way? Can I have spiritual love and the American dream? I want to answer that this way. In some respects, yes. But in most respects, no, because it is a life of testing. Look at the person of your Savior. His footsteps that we're following, it's his love we're following. Look what it cost him. Can I have spiritual love and just have a really nice, easy life? I'm sorry. You built your home in the center of 635. Why are all these cars passing around me on my right side, on my left side? In fact, cars driving right through my living room and all, because you built your house right on Central Expressway. To take another example of what's going on in the world today, why is there always shooting? Why are there always shooting and guns and killings and riots? Because you built your house right on the center street of Jerusalem that separates the Jews from the non-Jews. You did that. People complain about an airport, all the planes. You built your house there. You know it's an airport. And then you want to write because there's planes always coming over your house. You can't. What I want you to understand is if you decide, I want a life of spiritual love, you decided to build your house in the center of Jerusalem. and it's going to be firing and riots and trouble. And nobody's going to run from it, because God is always going to continue to press. All our passage says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love. So if you speak with eloquence, but that speech is not spoken in spiritual love, you're useless. You have no utility in the plan of God. Spiritual love means that you speak for the good of others. Otherwise, your speech becomes, now watch, your speech becomes for your own good. That's what he's saying in the next sentence. Spiritual love means that you speak for the good of others. Otherwise, your speech is for your own good. Believers who speak without spiritual love do their speaking for their own good, to draw attention to me. Draw attention to how good I am and what I'm doing and what I have to say. Now let's take a look. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We could spend a great deal of time. I'm not going to. I want to tell you what this means here. Notice what Paul says. I have become. Now let's take a look at that. I want to show you. I have become. Now, the first thing I want you to kind of get into your mind, this is not what you are at your second birth. You become this. You have to become this. So when he says, I have become, this is not what you are by faith in Christ. He doesn't say, not, he does not say, I am this. He doesn't say that. He says, I have become. If you do not have spiritual love, if you do not love as Christ loves, you will become something, listen, that you are not in Christ. You are a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is something, pretends to be something that he's not. And this is not what you are in Christ. You are not a clanging cymbal in Christ. That's why the first thing that I said about the more excellent way and why it's spiritual love is because spiritual love deals with the reality of who and what you and I are in Christ. And this verifies where that comes from. I have become something. Not I am this. I become this. Just a few points. One, at salvation, one, redemptive salvation, faith in Christ, we become a new spiritual creation by faith. So, at saving faith in Christ, at salvation, one, here's salvation, one, saving faith, we become something that we have never been before as unbelievers. We become a new spiritual creation. We become new spiritual creation in Christ, our Savior. This is what you now become. But experientially, meaning in our lives, many Christians become other things other than what we are in Christ. People, one of the reasons we do not want to sin, coming off of our study last night, one of the reasons we do not want to sin is because anyone who observes our sin sees how ugly we are. Every one of us are ugly. If you want people to see how ugly you are, sin. Meaning, do not walk in the Spirit. Now, it may be wonderful things. It may be very religious, very self-righteous, very pure. They become a Puritan. See, that's what you may become. But they'll see how ugly you are. If you don't want people to see how ugly you really are, hide it by living in what you really are in Christ. But this is what we become by faith in Christ. But the problem is many Christians become something other than that they are in Christ. Many believers become slaves to their sin nature. Many become slaves to religion and legalism, become slaves to law. They become screeching sounds which draw attention to themselves. Secondly, this is not what you are, what you became at the point of regeneration. At saving faith, we are imputed with righteousness. You are a new spiritual creation in Christ. But now you refuse to live your life in accordance with who and what you are. You become this. Something very ugly. You become an echoing sound. you degenerate by your own decision not to walk by faith. It's a faith decision not to have faith. By your own decision. When you decide, I'm not going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, then your own human volition does kick in then. You refuse to possess spiritual love, and you put love and the emphasis of self. You put the love of self in the place of spiritual love. You become the center. You now become the center of everything. Instead of a Christ-centered life, it's a self-centered life. You become the very center of the whole issue. You replace the love of Jesus Christ with your own love. That's as dramatic as I can say it. You, when you refuse to do this, you replace something. You replace, I replace. We replace the love of Jesus Christ with our own love, with self-love, love that comes from self. That's what we do when we walk and we decide to walk, not walk by faith. So you replace love of Jesus Christ for your own love, from your own integrity, from your own strength. It's your love, and you get to take all the credit for it. You get to take all the credit. It's my integrity that produces this love. It's my person that produces this love. It's me. And that a lot of people find very, very rewarding. This is me. This is how great I am. But in Scripture, you're drawing attention to yourself, and you become this loud noise. You're nothing but a loud noise in the spiritual warfare. What's that noise I hear? Oh, that's believer Charlie Brown drawing attention to himself down there. And that's all it is. You're a loud noise, and you just get in the way of everything. Nobody even really pays any attention to you. Maybe a few people scratch you back on earth. But in the whole spiritual warfare, you're just a loud noise that's just drawing attention to yourself. You're a lot of noise. That's all you are. That's what you become in the spiritual warfare. See? And when I talk about somebody as a horrible sinner, lascivious, and not doing a lot of things. We're talking about a person that's going to church, taking in knowledge, doing all of these things, but they're drawing attention to themselves. Not Christ, not his love, but me. And become very entertained by those who like to watch him. Okay, point three. Very important to the phrase, I have become. This denotes. You want to talk about volition in regard to faith? Okay. This now becomes a volitional decision instead of a faith decision. That's what this does. Now I'll talk about volition. This denotes, when you draw, I have become this, this denotes a volitional decision instead of a faith decision. I'm going to draw attention to me, how great I am, and all that I'm doing for the Lord. Look at me, how right I am, and how pure I am, and how much I know, how much I emote, how much I can speak in tongues, how much I can do this and do that. Whatever your list may be, whatever your assembly thinks is great Christian, look how great I am. You draw attention to yourself. And that's why Christians, we've studied four or five things that different Christians have, and some of them, it's living this pure Puritan life. Moral and righteous life. Other people, it's knowledge, getting all the knowledge you can. Other people, it's emotion. And other people, it is service, doing things for God. All of these kinds of things. Look how great I am. I am purer than anyone, and I have more knowledge, and I emote better, and I serve more. I serve till it hurts, and I give till it hurts. Just don't think to yourself. That's all you're doing. So the phrase I have become, you've made a volitional decision, not a faith decision. You've made a volitional decision. I'm going to hook up with whichever group I'm best at, and that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to become. You and you alone are responsible for becoming nothing more than a noise in the conflict. And it is going to be one of the most disheartening things at the Bema Seat. When our lives are evaluated by Jesus Christ, it's going to become a very discouraging thing when opens up someone's 201 file, the file at the Bema Seat, Now you just a big noise. And I can just hear somebody, big noise! Just in protest, making a lot of noise. Yeah, that, right there. But all that I did, no, you're just a big noise. You're a big noise maker. That's all you are. And that's a very discouraging thing, to be told that. Let me tell you, I know. I sang in the Baptist church in the choir. As far as I know, I'm the only Baptist that has ever been, because Baptists just don't do this. Would you please not sing in our choir? You come to all the choir parties because we love you. I want you to be at the party. And that's fine with me. But I couldn't sing in tune. I was just annoyed. And I know that. I was just annoyed. I didn't, my voice, if I ever hit the right key, even now, if I hit the right key, it's accidental. Let me assure you. It is not intentional. It's just a noise. And that's all you are, just a noise. Oh, no, I'm part of this big choir. No, you're a noise. And it's going to be so many Christians when we stand at the beam of seat of Christ, and Christ says, no, you're just a big, loud noise. In the spiritual warfare, and you've just gotten away. You have people that put earplugs in that really knew what was going on. And that's what you become. You become just a big noise in the warfare. And you look at all that you're doing. Look at all these things. People, we're not talking about somebody out doing horrible sins. We're talking about people doing great things. In quote. But they're just a big noise. And it's so hard to see that. It's so hard. And yet here we have it very clearly in Scripture. So you've made this decision. And you alone are responsible for becoming nothing more than a big noise in the spiritual warfare. You made a decision to glorify yourself. For the present act of indicative, I have become. The reason I point out the present act of indicative denotes a consistent behavior. We're not talking about every now and then. We're talking about when it says present act of indicative, I have become. Present active indicative. Let me go through this. Present tense, this is your life. You've just gotten into this, one of these type of things, one of these lists, and you just really got better and better, more and more of whichever one it is. Active voice, now you come into your volition, not faith, your own volition, indicative mood. This is the reality of what you are. It's not the reality of what you are in Christ. It's the reality of what you have now become. You just get into the habit of drawing attention to yourself. I think we all know people like that. They just get into a habit, and then it's unfortunate when they're allowed to become adults that way. And their life as an adult is just drawing attention to themselves. And wherever they're not getting that attention, they go somewhere else. They try to go somewhere where they can get the attention. I just got to have all the attention. I want to draw it. I want to do this. We know the stories. I love Silks and Charlie Brown. In fact, sometimes I think that's the only reason I take the paper is because I do like to read it each morning. And I love Charlie Brown. Said I walked up to a little redhead. If you know the series, it's mystical redhead. You never see her, but it was this redhead he's in love with. Walked up to her, and she didn't even know he was standing there. And so Linus or somebody said, well, what'd you do? She said, I just hit her. You know, all up and popped her. I wanted to be noticed. And that's the way, you know, as children, we do things. This is the old story of boy and girl. The boys go out and, you know, we're going to roll over, do some assault, attract some girl, beat somebody up, do something. I want attention. And we understand that as we're children. But how unfortunate it is when we become adults, and how even worse when we get it into the spiritual realm, I want people to look at me. I want to be the top one. I want to be the important one. I don't want to be just another. I want to be. And this is how you can do it. Just draw all this to yourself. So the present, what we have here, I have become this, denotes, in fact, I'm sorry, I said present. This isn't present. It's perfect. It's even stronger. That's why I was drawing it out. This is a perfect tense. Not present. Perfect. And perfect denotes the end of the action. This is what you now have become over being this all this time. You can stay in these list areas so long you become this, and you're never going to see. You're never going to see. I'm going to show you a passage next Tuesday night that will help you understand the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh by God. If you can just continue in this pattern so long, and this is what you finally, in the perfect sense, this is what you end up. And you end up somewhere in life, how did I end up this way? People ask themselves, how did I end up an alcoholic? Or how did I end up here? How did I end up there? How did this happen to me in my life? You have to go back and look. And you can see how you ended up in this realm. And that's what the perfect tense does. So the perfect tense is a trend of drawing attention to yourself, of thinking that you are the great issue in the spiritual warfare. I don't want to reflect the love of Christ. I want to reflect my own. All right, our passage says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. All right, let's look at noisy gong, clanging cymbal. First of all, the Greek says, actually, all the Greek really says here is metal. This is what it says, metal or brass sounded. If I put it on the Greek board, put it in Greek, I put it in English for you, but it is brass sounding, metal sounding, present participle of, and I will put this on because I want you to see it. Here is the word. Now, what we have here, this letter here, is a long E. I put a long E over it. That right there, CH. Here, this is an E. So we have E, and then the CH sound, and then a regular E sound, and that is an omega, that's the O, with a line over. What's this? Huh? What is this? You pronounce that? Echo. Echo. That's what you become. This is where we get the English word, echoing. The present participle means echoing. Echo. You know what an echo is? Echo is drawing attention to yourself. Surely every one of you has somewhere in your life been somewhere in a valley or a mountain. Hello! Why do we do that? What do we hear back? Me. I hear my voice. My voice going to the mountain. Hello, hello, hello. Ah, that's me. Okay? And we holler things up. Hey, you know, why do we do that? It's fine, you know, we always experience that, but really what are we, we're hearing ourselves, aren't we? My voice coming back to me. And that's what it says here. That's what it's just talking about. Brass metal sounding, metal echoing. It draws attention to yourself. When you speak without spiritual love, you become a sound that draws attention to yourself. You're like a person standing in the mountain or in a room or somewhere where an echo is heard. And that's what you become without love. If you can, every time you want to think about a person without love, it's just drawing attention to yourself. And we all know this story. We know when our parents give us stuff and it's without love. We know when a husband gives something without love. We know when a wife gives something without love. We know when people give us, and it's just to draw attention to themselves. Hey, honey, I built you a pool. Thank you very much, but I don't swim and I don't like to swim. You just wanted to draw attention to you. You gave me what you wanted to give me, not what I wanted. To give to somebody, you know what a good giver is? A giver is somebody who doesn't think of himself. What would this person enjoy? What would this person enjoy? And then we become very angry. Well, I gave my wife a swimming pool. Now, this is like, just to make my point even more, you know, David Smith got a wonderful little daughter, 6 months old. You know, that little Courtney's the most ungrateful thing in the world. I bought her a brand new car. She threw up on it. And then I gave her a horse, and she just, you know, cried. Ungrateful. Just the most ungrateful. I did all of this from her, and she's just ungrateful. See how ludicrous it is? That's what this is. You do it for you. You do all these things you're studying in verses 1, 2, and 3. You're not doing it for the Lord. Not really. You say so. You can claim whatever you want to claim. But you're just doing it to bring that echoing sound. It's a beautiful description. I'm not going to elaborate on it. I think you see it. But one of the things I do want to point out, what you put into it is what you get back magnified. And that's what really is the kicker. It's greatly magnified. That's why we're deceived by it. Here you go up into the mountain and you holler out, "Hello!" And it just, it's over this whole valley. And that's so impressive. My voice is covering this whole valley. It comes back to me magnified. I hear myself magnified. I'm really great. And that's what he's talking about here. I speak with the tongues and the language of men and angels. It's just echoing sounds. This is drawing attention to me. And I feel so right about it. That's why you can talk to these people in any of these lists. And they feel very comfortable because it does magnify you. I have all this knowledge. Nothing of this knowledge. No love. I have all of this purity. I have all of this emotion. I have all of this service. But it's so hard to give up because it magnifies how great I am for God. So it comes back to you magnified. So this was the sound, by the way, this is the sound that peddlers would make to attract attention to customers. That's where it came from, to themselves. When I was growing up, and a little boy in Houston, kind of give away how old I am, but in that day and time, we actually had all these different things. And I lived in the city, I lived out in the rural area, right in the heart of Houston. And there would be a truck that would come by that would sharpen knives. This guy would come by, he'd walk with his big wheel. And then there'd be a guy that would come by with his vegetable wagon. And then there would be the ice cream man. Then there would be the rag man, wanted to collect rags. All of these things were part of, you know, I could tell. But to let you know they were there. Rags, ice cream, knife sharpening. That's where this word comes from. Is that sound coming back? Because I want you to know I'm here. I want you to know I'm here to sell you ice cream. I'm here for you to sharpen my knife. We don't have much of that today. But even as early as the century, we did, especially in the time in which Paul is writing. So that's what these people would do. They would be selling their goods, whatever it was. Our favorite, you might think, was the ice cream, but really the favorite was the vegetable man, because he had the horse and the little stagecoach, we called it, and we'd want to ride on it and all the kinds of things. We didn't want to steal his vegetables. That wasn't an issue. But we wanted to ride, and we wanted to do things in the horse and all this kind of stuff. But they would holler. We'd know they were there. Oh, man, here's this guy. And they would draw attention. Okay, this is what it means for us. Many believers, by the way that they love, draw attention to themselves. They do not draw attention to Jesus Christ. Now let's take up the next word. We become a clanging symbol. A clanging symbol. And I put it on the board so you can kind of get a clanging symbol. And I think, I hope you'll be able to see that even the word is meant to sound like this. This is the word. And this is A-L-A-L-A-Z-O. Alalazo! Alalazo! Just a clanging symbol. And the word, the word was designed to convey the thought of the word. And it's a present participle, to cry out loudly. So this was a clanging, crying sound that would go out. Make a lot of noise. Again, the idea is to draw attention to yourself. Now, let me tell you where this word primarily came from. This is the word for criers. Hank Williams has a song. Hank Williams Sr. had a song. I guess probably Jim and I are the only ones that probably heard it. But he says when he dies, he's going to have to pay somebody to cry at his funeral. He's so lonely. And this is what this word meant. These were professional criers. And when somebody died, he'd pay people. The more people you had crying, the more influential you were. Ah! I mean, even now, we look maybe on television and we say, man, 1,000 people came. Or sometimes if you're getting stuck in these funeral lines and they're just, 30 cars, okay, but 100 cars? Give me a break. I mean, who is this guy? And this was the idea, criers. And people would actually pay. They were professional criers. And if you could really cry and really do a good job, you may get money in this time. somebody would die, and they'd pay you to sit near where the thing was going on and just cry. I mean, the better ones are real tears and do it for a long time. You made good money if you were a professional crier. You cry out. But you're drawing attention to yourself that this guy, look, the boy had his people crying because he died. That's what this word means. And that's what it does. Draw attention. So you become an echoing sound. That's one idea. You become a crier. A clanging cymbal. Just a crying out loud, a noise. So this is what they sound like, people. This is what you and I sound like when we do not have spiritual love. It's what we sound like to the world. This is what we sound like to the spiritual conflict. This is what we sound like to angels. To each other, we may sound really wonderful and look wonderful. We have so many of us in there, each of these groups we have, and there's all of this. But in the spiritual, you're just a big noise, drawing attention to yourself. Christ said, to love as I love, so that the world what? Christ said in the New Commandment, I want you to love as I loved you, so that all will know what about you. Anybody remember? There it is. Good morning. Not to kill you, not who what you are, but we want to live our lives by loving as Christ loved, because by that love, others know I belong to Christ. I belong to Him. That's why. And that's what Christ wants. He doesn't want us to draw attention to ourselves. What He wants is, and what you and I should want. I want to, what do I want people to know about me? What do I want? We started off with, what would be important if your life didn't have it? But what do I really want? What do I want, or what do I desire? What do I desire people to know about me? My integrity, my knowledge, my service, my purity. What do we want people to know about us? I want people to know I belong to Him. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm His. And the only way you and I can do this is not by something that we say, but by loving as He loved. And how did He love? He loved sacrificially to the point He died on the cross. This is what we want people to know. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves and how great we are. We want people to know. So this is the thing about rewards. And some people have problems. I've had people a lot of problems with the discussion of rewards. And they have a problem because it's so filled through Scripture, you know, this idea of rewards. But what is a reward? What's a medal that a soldier may get? I love my country this much. That's how much I love my country. I will dare the beyond that which is normal, beyond the call of duty. I love my country. I love my fellow men. And I'll jump on the grenade, and I'll do the various things. Or Audie Murphy, I'll sit on the burning tank so that my men can get away. Is it me? I'm not an issue here. What's an issue is those men, so that they can go on fighting. And so that they can go on fighting, I'll sit here. It's what you and I got to do. I'm not important. What is important is Jesus Christ. I want people to know Him. And I'll sit here on this burning tank so that others will know Christ. This is what we're here for. This is what the real thing is. We're going to, whatever we do, whatever we say, the language, these things are not to draw attention to ourselves. Those medals don't draw attention to the person. Those things are given to draw attention to how great America was. We've lost that a little bit in America, and I do understand that because we've dramatized the hero and all. But the real place to understand it is the history of Rome. No Roman would ever think. The different colors and things that they put on their breastplate and the ribbon they would wear in their helmet, all these things that were signs of rank and their honor, would never even think that to draw attention to me. It's Rome, the greatness of Rome. This is how great Rome is, not me. And we've lost a little bit of that as we dramatize the individual in our history. It isn't the individual. It's Rome. That's why Rome gave those rewards. This is how important Rome is. And they understood that. And so what you and I have to do is take that type of thinking This is how important Christ is. This is the issue Christ is, not me. And this, and I want rewards in heaven, and I hope you want rewards in heaven, not because it is so how important I am, so how important He is. How important He is. Have that true Roman thinking. This is how great Rome is. We like to think we're patriotic. We're not. Unfortunately, America is filled with a lot of self-centered groups that have their own agenda. But we have the proper thinking and understanding rewards. Rome, the greatness of Rome. What you and I have to do is the greatness of Christ in our own individual life. Because people, He is great. He is absolutely phenomenal. And that's what we'll see in the book of Revelation. He is going to replace the magnificent. He is going to replace the shining dawn, Lucifer, the greatest, the priest of angels. And there's one greater than Him. And what you and I have to do is take on that same thinking that God the Father has of our Savior. This man, one of us, Jesus, is that great. And I want people to know Him, not me. So that when everything that we do, we filter it, we alchemize it, put it through the process of spiritual life. And in the longer, when we give, when that's coming up, and when we pray, and when we serve, and when we are righteous, and when we do all these things, I want to do it in love. Because then it will draw attention to our Savior. Closing the word of prayer. Father, how horrible it is to become these things that we've seen. To become an echoing sound that draws attention to self. Singing, crying sound that draws attention to self. Father, this is not what we desire. We desire in our Christian life to reflect what we really are in Christ. The reality of who and what we really are. Regenerate. Reconciled, righteous, and the love of Christ flowing through us is the way we can do that. Calls us, Heavenly Father, to each day, first of all, to become aware of who we really are, the reality of who we are in Christ, and that we will desire that that person be magnified in our life. We praise You, Father, for tonight, this opportunity to assemble with each other, Father. Thank You for my mother being here to worship with us for a week. You've heard our prayers last night and tonight, Father. Pray that You'll continue to guide this assembly in the direction You would have us to go, the message You would have us to proclaim, and that we will do all of these things, Father, in the love of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.